I know we've moved on to chapter 30. I wonder whether you might bear with me a little, because I really have a question in connection with verse 31 of the previous chapter, which was chapter 29, of course. I'll read the verse to you. And when Jehovah saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. It's not really a question, but I think it would be good to just consider this for a moment. God's intervention. We said a lot about Jacob. We said a lot about his wives. And he drew some very useful and helpful examples, or examples we shouldn't follow, but examples we should. But what's remarkable in the life of Jacob is God's intervention on many occasions. And I wonder whether we really have anything to say about that, because it seems to be an important aspect of the scriptures we're reading, where God directly intervenes in the life of someone to bring about his purposes. So I don't want to divert us from moving on to chapter 30, but I do think that's important to consider, this matter of God's intervention.
And it does also say in verse 22, chapter 30, that God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. We have between the case of Leah and Rachel, the episode with the mandrakes, which were thought to be an aid to fertility. Now, Leah gave the mandrakes to Rachel, but it was Leah's womb that was open, and Rachel's womb remained closed until the time came when God remembered. You're talking about God's intervention. I'm giving it a very, very, very practical bearing in relation to having children. And it isn't God's will necessarily that every married woman should have children. If there is the desire to have children, then the fertility clinic need not necessarily, or should not necessarily, be the first port of call. You know, God is in control. Mark is with us, and I don't want to go too far in pressing this matter, but we have all known couples that had to wait a very long time before their children came. And we've known couples that never had children. I can think of several couples where that was the case. They accepted that that was the situation, but they were really blessed by the Lord. You know, there were brothers who were perhaps 3 years in their ministry. We can think of several of whom this was true. Dr. Patterson, Frank Wallace, and Joanne, the Aunt Lemmers, and others who never had a child, but whose ministry was blessed by the Lord. But did you want to give this matter of God's intervention an order?
I was looking really abroad. Really, the question is, you might ask, well, why does God intervene in the life of someone? And here we have a very clear, direct intervention. Leah's womb was opened, her sister's womb was closed, and that's a very direct intervention. You can see other examples in the Bible where even behind the scenes God works to bring about his purpose, such as Esther. In the book of Esther we see throughout God's working behind the scenes. He does intervene, but we should ask ourselves the question, why does God intervene in my life? You know, why? What is God's purpose for the intervention? People talk about free will. You know, we can do what we want to do and decide what we want to achieve and go in the direction we want to go. But here we see God very clearly intervening to bring about, I believe, a particular purpose. And I just wondered whether we could just briefly look at that.
The Woodley children is not surprising. I mean, he was in the line of blessing. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If it was to continue, there would be nations that God would give these children. I think was to be expected. That it happened in the way it did, it is to do with the details of the choices that were made and the failure that came in. And what we've read in our chapter now is a very a dark chapter. It begins perhaps with Leah being partly a victim of the situation, and God takes account of that. But then we see that envy and jealousy comes in all this comes. But that in the end, God gives these 12 sons, one daughter and perhaps even more, is something that is to establish, it's his plan, it's his purpose. There would be their people. We turn the pages and we find them as a strong people in Exodus. Yeah. So God is intervening. God has his plan and he carries it out. But here we find the details of that, and it's the complications that Jacob and that men brings into this by failure. Jacob and so does Leah, and I think with Rachel when we come into chapter 30. She envied her. I think that's something we need to look at. It's a very, very real thing.
Yeah,
it's something that is a big subject in Scripture, and you begin there throughout what envy, what happened out of envy. There is no bad thing that didn't happen out of envy. It's a very powerful emotion that can be given into, and it's something we need to guard, because it's something that is in our hearts, and it's given to us here to find it and to deal with it.
Yeah. If I come to my mind, yeah? It says God remembered.
Yes.
But then God has never forgotten anything.
Sorry?
God has never forgotten anything. He knows all things. He knows what was going to be in the future. God was in control, what things was to be done in his timing. Now, if we look at verse 1 of chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, she envied her sister. Now, that is natural, but it is carnal. And to be carnally minded is, you know, enmity when it comes to God, but to be spiritually minded is the truth, the life. Now, in her days, a woman not having a child would be reproached. So it's normal that she felt bad about it. She was concerned. But then she went about it the wrong way, in the carnal way. She said to her husband, "Give me children or else I die." And I just want to contrast that with the beautiful picture in 1 Samuel of Hannah. Mm-hmm. Hannah was in a similar situation. she didn't have any children. There were two wives in the picture, but she dealt with it in a godly way. She prayed.
Yes.
And God answered her prayer. And she vowed, and she kept her vow. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has heard. And then she said, she'll lend him back to the Lord for all his days. So that's a beautiful picture there, where the contrast with the godly woman and the carnal-minded woman. And I'm not coming down hard on anybody, because I remember I quoted the verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That's a very important point you mentioned with regards to Hannah, and I think we see that here in this chapter, in the development of Rachel as well, verse 22 of chapter 30 was mentioned earlier. And I think there's a little intersection in this verse which conveys a very important message. It doesn't only say God remembered Rachel, but it also says God listened to her.
Yes.
And this shows that Rachel prayed.
Yes.
So she realized over the course of years and events that her help was really to be expected by God and not by anyone else.
The same is the case with Leah. In verse 17, God hearkened unto Leah. So that in relation to God's intervention, we can say that prayer can bring it about, which is a great encouragement for us all.
Probably a lesson that we can learn is that the first verse of chapter 29 is God that is so. The first verse of chapter 30 is Rachel that is so. And in chapter 9 is verse 9 is Leah that so is her sister. And what kind of difference when we use our eyes, and especially if they are moved by NBC also. As in the case of these two sisters, and when we let to God to see and to intervene, and everything we need to this precious hand, and we see that as Esau, the beginning Leah, and it intervened again, he remembered Leah again, and the other hand, he remembered Rachel. So, what's the difference when we saw something and when God saw something?
In relation to our prayer, and we talked about contrasting Rachel with Hannah, also in terms of Jacob, you get a good contrast with Jacob and Isaac. In chapter 25, verse 21, it says, "And Isaac entreated Jehovah for his wife, because she was barren. And Jehovah was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." And this sort of interchange between Rachel and Jacob, I mean, it's quite clear, it's not great. It's not a wonderful way for a husband and wife to be speaking to each other, and it seems that both of them were probably at quite spiritually low point at this time. Obviously, if we're not doing well spiritually individually, it won't do well with our marriage. And in this passage, they almost seem to kind of blame each other, and Jacob doesn't seem to really identify or sympathize very much with the struggles and the concerns that his wife had. I mean, Rachel says, "Give me children or else I die." Clearly, this was "or else I die." She really was at her wit's end. It was really a massive
point. Yeah.
But in Isaac, it says that he entreated Jehovah for his wife.
Yeah.
He clearly identified with his wife. He showed that unity with her. Yeah. And then he guided him and his wife to bring that before the Lord, which is a really nice example for us.
Yeah. Okay. In the second, we can go back to the chapter 29, verse 18, and we can't forget about one thing: Jacob loved Rachel. And then Rachel was saying to him, as he said, "Give me children because I die." And that showed the weakness of Jacob. He cannot do anything with
was looking at his beloved wife, and the wife of his, which he loved, couldn't give him children. And then this is the battle between, it's not actually between two sisters, I think it's just battle and prayer. All of them have to pray. All of us. It shows to us that we could pray. We've got the struggles, we've got the battles where we've got to bring that before God. And even if something is, even if Jacob would like to help his beloved wife, he couldn't. The only one who could help is God. And this is what we can see here as well. That the God is the answer. And God listens to the prayer.
Yeah.
Would we give Jacob any credit for what he said in verse 2? He says, "It is God who has withheld thee from the fruit of the womb." So he had some recognition of that and the power of God. Would we give him any credit for that?
It's true what he says, but I think the way he says it is not appropriate in the situation. It's true. Of course, what he says is right. But what's been said about the relationship, about the communication, about the lack of prayer together or real dependence on God in the matter, that doesn't seem to be there. It's just dysfunctional, the whole thing. We're not coming hard. I think we speak about him in this way because Scripture speaks about him in this way, and because we know ourselves, you know, Terence, when we speak about Jacob, we're not going hard on Jacob. It's just because we see that our hearts are like this, and you know, we want to be hard on that in a way to recognize what's wrong, so that we can learn from it and judge it when it appears in us, because we can sometimes say things that are correct in themselves and that are even correct before God, but it needs to still be in the right way, and it's the spirit, and this is in a conflict situation. I think he speaks out of frustration more than anything. There is no doubt that he would have loved Rachel to have children, and he is, in a way, feels himself, I'm sure, as a victim in this. It's a fascinating character, Jacob, because he is so energetic and strong, and Brian said this earlier, on the one hand, in many occasions, physically and capable and industrious and successful and all this, but in this family, suddenly, he fails entirely. He is really, even when we go down then, we see he is just a playball of them all. He has doesn't seem to give direction to anything. And here again, he just recognizes, can't do anything. There are lessons missing that he hasn't learned yet. I think that's the simple fact. He recognizes God, but there are lessons that he needs to learn and that he will learn as we see. I mean, we have looked this morning, and it's good we do, because otherwise we would despair. But we can look at the end of his life and see that there he can look in reverse and see God's hand, and there are things that have made this crooked man straight in a way that only God can. But here we find him really under the circumstances again.
Yeah, same with us.
Yes.
Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me," and we are to realize that without him we can do nothing. So our dependency, our achievement.
I think that's why also we get here where God intervenes, is to speak to Jacob particularly, to not to depend on himself and doing his own thing, because this is what gets him into this mess, as it were, already ends up with four wives. So it's rather than anything else, it's for Jacob not to depend on self, but to look to the Lord for guidance for the days ahead. Obviously, here in chapter 30, verse 2, he's not there. He's angry with his wife, but he doesn't go to God about it like his Isaac did. So he's still got to learn. And it doesn't really improve in this chapter. Just all the way through right to the very end, we see him still doing his own thing.
Yes. They don't, the couple don't seek God's solution. but they come up with a solution of their own.
Right, and that's what we have in verse 3.
And it reminds us of Sarah, doesn't it?
Mm.
Who did the same thing in similar circumstances.
Mm.
And they would have known of Abraham and Sarah's history and of the sorrow that resulted from Sarah proposed. But Rachel proposes this solution, and Jacob, without prayer, proceeds accordingly.
Without thinking, really, he just does what she said.
Yeah.
So, as was mentioned in these verses, in last verses in this chapter, with regard to his family, Jacob's effectively a non-entity. He doesn't really come out doing anything much, saying anything much, or helping anyway. So in some ways, it's not surprising why his family turn out as they do later on, not to be commended. They copy all the faults of the father and their uncle, which is also something that for all of us, whatever we do, as mentioned this morning, how other people see it and observe.
Yeah.
And that can affect. And we've got a brother from Colombia coming to our meeting, and last Lord, he was telling us they'd had a phone call from his mum in Colombia, and she put trust in the Lord. And one of the reasons was, he said, was how she's seen how much his life has changed from when he was younger because he put his trust in the Lord himself. So that was really encouraging. But that shows you how a positive thing can have a positive change,
right,
but negative things can just perpetuate. And with Jacob's family, they just perpetuate Jacob's faults. Apart from Joseph, he's the one that there isn't fault mentioned.
Yeah. And we see it extended over where Bilhah was older than, was it Simeon, the first one? And she committed adultery with him. Reuben. Who was the first one? Reuben. Bilhah was the servant. Bilhah was the servant of Rachel. Now we see where even though Bilhah was older than Simeon.
Reuben, Simeon,
yeah. She committed adultery with him. So, like what Paul was saying, the things that people see and do can affect, can affect their life.
In these verses, Bilhah and Zilpah were both slaves. They have no say, really. They said they have no say in anything. Mm. They were the lowest, so whatever was said, they had to do.
Mm.
And if they didn't, they'd have been just thrown out and left on their own. So they were in the worst position.
I'll briefly come back to the prayer life of this chapter here. Now, we saw that Rachel prayed, Leah prayed.
Mm.
We don't see that Jacob prayed, and we don't see that they ever prayed together.
Mm.
And some weeks ago, I saw an interview with a married couple, both believers, and they were asked, what is the most important advice after 60 years of marriage that you can give other married couples? And they said, pray together. And they said, well, when we speak with other believers, married couples who have run into issues or difficulties in their marriage, and you ask them, when did you last pray together? Mm-hmm. Well, maybe 2 years ago or 3 years ago, or some don't even know when they last prayed together. And I think this is such an important thing in our prayer, in our marriages, that we, it's good to pray individually, but how important to pray together, and especially for the things that affect the family life, like here, how much blessing can come out of the prayer life of a husband and wife.
We see the same similar lesson from Abraham and Isaac and here Jacob. They all had wives who had difficulty bearing children. And so in all we do, everything relies upon God's intervention. He will do his will with us. And so that's why we should pray, because we need his help in everything. You know, if we have children, we need him to give us children. We need him to help us to in our relationship one with another. All these things come from him. And so if we just take ourselves on our own and assume we have a right to live in certain ways and we have many children as we like, or we can do this or that, then we're out of his way, we're out of his leading. And if we're in prayer together, we're seeking to be led by him each step of the way, and that's how it should be. Mm. As we see, really, almost the very opposite. Mm. But again, it shows us that this family came from a whole family that were, where the women were barren at times. So man's, you know, everything was on God's, it was from God. Sarah, you know, she considered that her own body no dead. It's faith, God is looking for faith.
Yeah.
Even though she at one time gave her handmaid to Abraham, but then she's credited with faith in Hebrews 11. And we need that faith to go on step by step. We don't have a right to have big families and all we want in this life. We have to take them from God, and he can withhold them from us, or he can hold other things from us. We're in his hands, and we need to trust him day by day for everything.
You know, Rachel also has two examples, huh, from Sarah. One is giving the maid, another one is getting the child by faith. But she has these two options before her, yes. But still she chooses the first one, like giving the maid to Jacob, instead of putting our faith in the Lord. And also, sometimes we have to be careful to choose the right way when we have the difficulty.
And then the way they entreat God for this, and they obviously do pray individually, but it doesn't seem to bring any good results. I mean, the children are there. It's a blessing, of course, but when you look at the names and so on, or when you look at the results, it's still a fight.
Yes.
You know, it's a terrible thing. The child is there, and all it is, it's just one over the sister and things like that. That just is a very, very dysfunctional way. I mean, the children are it's not for the children's sake, almost. It's just between them. Dan, he's called... means judge, and I'm to bring justice, so I get my right. Naphtali is my wrestling or something like that, my fight. So in that sense, I mean, the Lord answered, but it's the kind of prayers that, I don't know if they are the right kind of prayers. You see, we can demand things, and God can answer. And I don't know if it's not for blessing in that sense, that it brings about something good or a resolution to the situation that comes much, much later. It's still all part of discipline, really, this, in a way.
The social worker was involved in saying this family was very dysfunctional.
Yes.
It was.
I can see it in chapter 29 as well, the development of Leah. Because Leah says, After having third son, she says again she conceived and bore the son, verse 34. Now the time my husband will be attached to me. Mm. I have borne him three sons. And look at what's happened after fourth son, what she says. She says, this time, verse 35, end of verse 35, this time I will praise the Lord. So first it looks like she wanted to hold on to the actual husband. She wants to keep him. And then that now she decides to praise the Lord. Her behavior changes. And her relationship with God changes in the way that she said that this time I will praise the Lord. And sometimes in our own lives we go through difficulties and problems and we don't realize that it's actually for us to on the end to praise the God. Because we look at the time of our life and it's hard, it's difficult. And then the time will pass and it's like, whoa, actually I know why I went through it. God would like to show me something. God would like me to understand more than I can actually see it. And help others as well. In a way that, for example, I was in that trouble, so now whoever comes to me, I can through grace of my Lord and Savior, help you, not because I'm better, but because of God showed me that I can rely on Him and I can praise Him and I can give Him glory.
It's nice to see Leah's development, but on the other hand, what does it say about Jacob as a husband?
Mm.
With the first three sons and the names she gave to them, it is as if she's crying out for attention and affection from her husband, and she doesn't receive it. And it fully kind of makes her just depend on the Lord in the end. And maybe a lesson for us as husbands as well. Do we realize the emotional needs of our wives, and are we able to meet them? Or I'm just busy with work and other things, and we see one striking feature going through these verses here. The names of the children are given by the women. Jacob is not involved in it at all.
No.
So as if he has no interest in bringing up the children. And maybe that's something for us as well. We need to see our responsibility for bringing up the children and caring for our wives, loving our wives.
There's a thing that comes to my mind. Even though it's much painful there, in bringing four children, another two, three, four children, they still want to have some more. Was it like, what was the cause for that? Just being competitive or what?
Well, even with Leah, it appears to be like that. Because nine then, you know, we've seen some positive development there, but she sees now Rachel has children, now suddenly she copies her fault there and brings in her maid as well, and two more sons are there. Garden, whose happiness has come, and Asher, who is happy. Now they will call me be blessed. So, yeah, she certainly keeps ahead of Rachel in that way, and that seems to be part of the calculation, but it is dysfunctional. I mean, the dynamic, and obviously we say Jacob should have loved her, should have been, and the lesson is for us is very clear. But at the same time, the whole setup of the family is very difficult. I certainly don't want to be too hard on Jacob in that way, Terence, as you've been saying. It is very difficult. The demands to be made, it's just, it's not the way that God designed it. That's what you can just see. It is one man and one woman. That's how it's supposed to work, and that's how it functions. And here you have a very different setup.
It was reduced to a level where the two sisters were just competing with one another, and they were acting quite swiftly. All these children, the 11 sons that we read about up to and including Joseph, we would have thought reading the text that they were born one after the other. But in fact, they were all, the 11 sons were born in a 7-year period. In the 7 years when Jacob was serving for Rachel. Rachel may have given Jacob Bilhah after Leah had born her second or third son. And then Leah may have given Jacob Zilpah after Bilhah had born her first son. And so on. Certainly, all the 11 sons were born in that window. That's quite clear. But where was the waiting on God? We've commented on the absence of prayer in the case of their actions in putting their handmaids forward. God wasn't in that. It was their solution. That God's hand was over it, over the outcome, as we were.
It's interesting when you see the this action when they then takes the maid Bilha, so we've now got wife number three effectively. And the first child to be born of that relationship is Dan. And Dan, I think, in the scripture, seems to be the one of the more troublesome tribes who are most prone to idolatry and so on. So it just shows some of the consequences that can come out of this.
Yeah. It's interesting, the only time that Jacob names his son is Benjamin.
Yes.
That's the only one he names. And Rachel named him Benoni, yes. Son of my sorrow.
Yeah.
But she dies, and yes. He changes the name to son of my right hand. That's the only time he seems to be involved with anyone.
Yes.
In this chapter, he doesn't seem to be bothered about any of them. So
yeah,
it's not surprising. It's not just that he starts off with two wives, their sisters. If it was two of like with Elkanah had Hannah and Peninnah, but they weren't related as far as scripture says. And there was problems there, but having two sisters, it just amplifies the problem in a sense. And it shows that when God's will isn't there in the beginning, that there will be problems. And as Jacob has to admit at the end of his life, few and evil have been his days because of his actions. That's why there were problems. He caused most of them.
Just this matter of envy, I just want to mention this again, because it begins with Cain and Abel and it goes through. It's the Lord was... It was out of envy that they brought the Lord to death and so on. It's throughout Scripture, and it's something very real that we need to be very clear about. If we find it in ourselves to judge it, because it is a very powerful thing that, as we see in this story, is just utterly destroys, destructive, and harmful. And it doesn't look like they ever got to terms with it. They never dealt with that subject. Obviously, Rachel dies then later. And by that stage, Paul, I think Jacob learned something already as well.
He is
on this journey, and there is progress with him. But here in this story, it is really very, very sad to see his absence, or his just doesn't seem capable to
But direct. I think also when it comes to Benjamin, he's in the land, he's left his uncle Laban behind, so that family influence, though not much is said about it here, that family influence is now not there. So maybe that also improves things, because I don't think Laban's influence is what you call positive at any point.
Yeah.
And I think we can have a little thing about maybe Jacob as a person who was used by Laban. This has been maybe reason why he hasn't had the time to be involved with his family, because he was used by his uncle, who won't have to bring this, to bring his fortune up, to be able to use it in the wrong way, I would say. And this is the reason. I don't want to sort of stay on the Jacob side, but we need to have to think about that as well. As a person who was working hard, and the older man used his sort of authority and power to use this young, blessed man to work for him.
But I think in one sense there, what you can think of is, if you've got a job, how many hours a week does it take? Like, there's really high-powered jobs in London, in the city, but you're employee's person from 6 a.m. Monday morning to midnight Friday night. That's it. It's all work and nothing else. So you might get very well paid, but you've no time for anything else. You've no time to be at home. So there's no family life. So do you want the really high paid salary, really high position, but there's no time for family? Or do you want a lower position where there is time for family? And I think that's a serious challenge. The money isn't everything, or possessions isn't everything, and consequences from actions can be serious. And with Jacob, he had to work really hard for his uncle, even though we do get on to how he gets his own back later on. So he still hasn't learned some lessons. I think it's interesting in verse 14 where Reuben finds mandrakes, and mandrakes in ancient times were seen as an aphrodisiac, even though they're full of chemicals like atropines, scopolamine, so actually it's also quite poisonous.
Yeah.
So it's not something you want to take, because it could kill you. Well, so I'm not quite sure what they did with it, but they might use manual to mount, thinking it did things, but it was a hallucinogenic and also, so not very good. Again, as I've said, they're using their own way of doing something. They don't go to God about it.
Well, we did say that one thing that was lacking was a prayer life, the real prayer life as couples and in the family. And I think the other thing missing here is discernment or separation. You really find things brought in. I mean, these mandrakes there's something occult about it too. There's something to do with it. We will find later, of course, the idol that Rachel takes. And at the end of this chapter, also the way how Jacob deals with these animals, he puts these that there's something magic about there too. There is this mixed situation, and in other countries you're more familiar with this too. But that was the case here, and certainly where they lived that surrounded them. But there is prayer, there is speaking of God, there is the name of the Lord, but there's also something mixed. These occult things seem to have a place and room in this family too. And that certainly is something else where you can see the failure come in, destruction, another lesson for us to really guard and separate and keep these things out. Now it's interesting that Reuben, Clarence, you brought us to that story already, that later on you've got this failure of Reuben that is never forgotten, that is mentioned in scripture several times, and Jacob mentions it again at the end of his life, how Reuben failed with regards to Bilhah, the wife of his father, really. But it's Reuben who brings these mandrakes. Now, he was very young here, and we do not know, but there was obviously talk about these mandrakes, what they were about, and there was awareness for somebody of a young age of the importance of this at all. He seems to really have had trouble in this way. Yeah. So these sexual sins really can come in very early, or if they're exposed to this at an early age, you can possibly trace back his failure later. To this, you can just see that there was a lack of care that was taken of him here. He was involved in this situation, in this conflict about Jacob, about the husband, and was used in this way. So something very solemn, and the world we live in is very dark, and is more so than it was generations ago. So I feel the weight of that very much.
I think even though they use the mandrakes, the response is in verse 17, God listened to Leah.
Yeah.
The mandrakes
didn't do anything at all. No.
Potentially poison them, but that's it.
Yeah.
Not going to do anything else and doesn't. It's God who answers.
Yeah.